Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. This is a text that we've often utilized with respect to this series on friendship. Here our Lord uses that word friend three times here in John chapter 15. Let me pick up the reading at verse 11. John 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that we can call you Father, but we can also call you friend. You have always been a friend to your people. And even our Lord Jesus tells us that we are his friends. We should never cease to marvel that you call us your friends, you call us your children. But, O Lord, help us tonight to be good friends. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us, Lord, also to put it into practice. Come by your Spirit. We have just prayed that Him, Holy Spirit, come and help us. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I think we would all agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ touches everything. It touches everything. Every relationship. It starts with God Himself. Our relationship with God changes because of the gospel. We are no longer His enemies, but His friends. The gospel touches our hearts at the deepest level, our thoughts, our longings, our hopes. It touches the inner man, the heart, the soul. It touches our bodies. We are to glorify God in our bodies. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. So the gospel touches the totality of our humanity, body, soul. It touches the clock on the wall, time management. Ephesians 5, we are called to redeem the time. Someone has said that Jesus never wasted one second. The gospel touches relationships. Every relationship is impacted by the gospel. Our relationships at home, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our children. Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6 brings those intimate relationships into sharp focus. The gospel touches those outside of the church and those within the church. Ephesians 4 addresses both groups. The gospel touches our relationships with those who are over us in terms of authority, the boss at work. Colossians 3, those in government. Romans chapter 13. And of course, the gospel touches the most intimate, deepest relationships that we often call friends. And for several Lord's Day, that has been our focus, this matter of friendship. Where did we start? Well, we started where the Bible starts, 2 verse 18. It's not good for man to be alone. God made us for relationships. We are hardwired for intimacy. And I realize that Genesis 2:18 is a primary reference to the marriage relationship, but every good marriage should be built upon friendship. Your spouse should be your best friend. But we also need other friends in our lives. And so Genesis 2, verse 18 is a good reference to underscore that we need friends. We are social beings. The question that we asked in this series was, what makes a friend a friend? And certainly you could answer that question in a lot of different ways, but the two things we emphasize the most, number one, fidelity or loyalty. A friend is someone who sticks closer than a brother. A friend is someone who is born for adversity. And secondly, in terms of another characteristic of a deep friendship, is transparency, or a friend is someone you can be candid with. Friendship means you get behind the mask. You let people see the real you. A true friend knows you. Not everything about you. He can't know everything about you, but he knows you. He knows your failings. He knows your sorrows. He knows your joys. Remember how Jesus bore his heart to his friends in the garden? Three of his closest friends, he told them that my heart is sorrowful even unto death. He wasn't reluctant to open up his heart to his close friends. So, what is a friend? And then the second big question, the one we want to answer tonight, is how do we maintain and cultivate friendships? I have five perspectives, five answers to that question. Maybe more, but here's five that I believe we can argue from the Word of God. Number one, be watchful. Number two, be intentional. Number three, be careful. Number four, be humble. And number five, be prayerful. Five perspectives to help us cultivate, maintain relationships. Be watchful. If the statistics are true, most people don't have close friends. They say 1 out of 10 men have a close friend. Most people have what you could call casual relationships, superficial interactions. Dr. Paul Tripp says we live in an interwoven network of permanently casual relationships. We live with the delusion that we know one another, but we really don't. The loneliness, he says, is not only rampant in the world, but also rampant in the church. And if I were to ask you or anybody, why don't you have any close friends, I'm sure we would all marshal forth a lot of reasons and perhaps excuses. But if you're going to start with yourself, and we have to take responsibility for this matter of friendship, I think the first place to start when we think of why don't we have close friends, or what must we watch when we think of this whole matter of friendship, there needs to be a self-watch or a self-examination. And perhaps the biggest reason why people don't have close friends is fear. Fear. Afraid of rejection, fear of hurt, fear of exposure. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, remember? When they begin to isolate themselves, not only from God, but from each other. Fear was a driving factor there in the Garden of Eden. And all of us at some point, the longer you live on planet Earth, will have some relationships that sour or go bad. We will get hurt. We will get wounded and betrayed in a friendship. David in Psalm 55 addresses that very issue. He talks in Psalm 55, you can see for yourself, this matter of a friend. And what hurt so much was, it wasn't an enemy, he says, but in verse 12 of Psalm 55, he says it was a familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. It's obvious from verse 4 of that same Psalm that David was greatly grieved at anguish, severely pained, he says, in my heart over this matter of betrayal. And so you can understand when someone goes through a very painful experience, the temptation is to draw back, to withdraw. I don't want to get hurt again. And so that's one reason why people, maybe the major reason why we don't develop close friends, because of fear. Another big inhibitor or killer is pride and selfishness. That's why most friendships implode, because they start off in the wrong way. They start off in a very self-centered way. What's in it for me? Or what can I gain? Or what can I benefit from this friendship? Instead of going into the relationship asking the question, how can I help? Or how can I benefit that other person? Another inhibitor or hindrance that militates against friendship, which we need to watch, I think it's become more of an issue in the last 10 or 15 years, is because our society, as it continues to unravel morally, we now face the issue of homosexuality. And that has brought a level of discomfort among men, or a hypervigilance. We're not as comfortable as we once were when it came to same-sex friendships. When I travel with Pastor Walden, we often stop at a motel. It always seems like I never used to do this before, but I always explain, we're pastors. We're pastors. We're going to pastors' conference. It's discomfort. Another reason, and probably one that most of us would feel comfortable hiding behind, is our busyness. Right? I'm just crazy busy. And you probably are. Maybe you're just too busy. Crazy busy. I have a family, I have children, I have responsibilities at work. I just don't have time for friends. Well, if you know and believe you need friends, you might want to think of how better to organize or schedule your life. Something else we need to remember and watch out. We have to watch out for our own hearts and our own lives, but we also have to watch out for this, the world. We can become conformed to the world in a thousand different ways. And you can become conformed to the world by adopting the values of the present world. And the values of this present world are individualism and isolation and privatization. And there's no country probably in all the world that promotes it more than America. It's America that is boasted in the individual, doing it my way. The world, the culture has shaped us and molded us. And then the third big thing we need to watch for, our hearts, the world, and the devil. The devil doesn't want you to have close friends. The devil doesn't want Christians to develop deep friendships. Why? Well, he knows you're far more vulnerable, you're far more weaker, you're far more able to isolate, and he can make you one of his targets when you're all by yourself. That's where he goes after Jesus, in the wilderness, when he's all by himself. And the devil loves to see individuals, Christians, living that kind of alone kind of life, where they don't have the strength and the health of good, solid friendships. So those are some of the things we have to watch for, brethren. There's a lot of things out there that will militate against a close relationship or friendship. And so you need to pick up your sword and you need to pick up your shield and realize when it comes to friendship, there's something of a battle that takes place. You go on a battlefield. You have to fight against your own fears, your own sins. You have to fight against the world, and you have to fight against the devil. That's the first point. Be watchful. Second, be intentional. To have friends, you have to make an effort. You have to take initiative. And I've talked to enough people to know that there are some people who are just much more gifted at taking initiative than others. Some people just don't do it. I have some friends, good friends, but they rarely take initiative with me. They really do. Maybe because they only regard me as their friend. Now, that might be possible. But I think they just don't do it. I tend to initiate. And there are people like that. You have to initiate. You might have to be the initiator. You don't like it, but that's part of being a friend. But it requires effort. It requires investment in other people. And think of all of those one another commandments in our Bibles, to have fellowship with God's people. It assumes, does it not, that we take the initiative. You pray for one another. You rejoice with one another. You greet one another with a holy kiss. That means you take initiative. Hebrews 10, let us stir up one another to love and good works. If you don't have any friend, you might want to ask the question, do you ever take the initiative? Sunday morning, are you sitting on your pew, beginning and end, and you don't take the initiative toward anybody? You never reach out? You have to take effort. Make effort. Dr. Veeke, in a little book, great little book on friendship, says we need to develop friendship, and he gives 10 practical steps to deepening friendship. I won't go into all of them, simply mention them. He says you got to talk together, listen together, serve together, enjoy life together, think together, be together, repent together, and hope together. I'll focus on three of these together matters. Number one, you have to talk. It seems pretty simple, but you have to talk. We are commanded to speak. You know that? Ephesians 4, verse 25, speak. Speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but you have to speak. Malachi 3:16, those that feared the Lord spoke to one another. They spoke to one another. And you would think that would be as easy can be, but we live in a world that is now pretty well helping us to even avoid talking to one another. People are losing the capacity to communicate, to have a face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball communication. You have to talk. If you're going to initiate, if you're going to be intentional, you have to talk. Secondly, you have to listen. Proverbs 8:13 says, listen before you open your mouth. He who answers before he hears, it is folly and shame. You won't have deeper friendships if you do all the talking. Someone has said, the best of friends listen. Think of your best friends. Think of your best friends, and I bet you, you'll find they listen more than you do. It's almost embarrassing. And I think of my closest friends, I have to say, they probably listen to me more than I listen to them. There's a skill in listening. You would think that developing friendship, really it should be one of the easiest things in the world, because God's given us the ability to talk and to listen, so you don't need a Harvard education or a PhD. But it's difficult just to communicate and to talk and to listen. And who did it better than Jesus? Jesus made good use of his mouth. No one spoke like him. And Jesus made good use of his ears. No one listened like Jesus. I mean, he could hear the cry of a blind man, Bartimaeus. And Jesus also, this is what I find so fascinating with Jesus. Jesus asked questions. I've sat in pastor conferences beside pastors, and I've asked about 10, 15 questions, and the guy next to me hasn't asked one. And the thought comes to me, you want to be a pastor? If you don't take an interest in other people and ask questions, that's a way to have a friendship. Now, Christian friendships go deeper. We not only talk and listen, but we can pray together. We can confess sins together. We can repent of our sin. We can study our Bibles together, serving Christ together in the church. That seems to have been the case with Paul and his friend Timothy. Paul could say of Timothy, he served me in the gospel. Philippians chapter 2. So if you want friends, want to maintain friends and develop friends, be watchful, be intentional. Number three, be careful. If you want long-term friendships, you have to be careful. Friendship, as a man by the name of Hugh Black says in a book called Friendship, it was written back in the 1800s, but it really is a classic on friendship. He says, friendship needs delicate handling. We can ruin it by stupid blundering. He says, the right method, or for the culture of friendship, finds its best and briefest summary in the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule, you know what that is, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So you ask the question, what would I want that person to say to me or do to me? That will help you in your relationships. And if you're going to take to heart the Golden Rule, it will make you careful with your tongue. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. I think our brother Mark Bauer has brought that out clearly from the book of Proverbs. Remember the power of the tongue. It's a source of death, a source of life. James tells us that it can be like a fire out of control if you don't control your tongue. Words spoken by your tongue can be like a sword to wound and to cut. It's interesting that there are 20 verses in the book of Proverbs on friends and 30 approximately verses on the tongue. What does that tell you? You want to have a friend, you got to watch your tongue. They go together. You want to be a good friend, then you got to be careful with your tongue. And that means it determines how much you talk. Proverbs 10 verse 19 says, in many words, transgression is not lacking. The more you talk, the more potential you have to sin. Have you ever gone away from a conversation and said, I wish I never said that? The godliest friends, the best of friends, have what you could call a quantity control on their tongue. And the godliest, the best of friends also have a quality. There's a quantity control, how much you talk, and there's a quality control in terms of how you talk. You are to speak the truth, but speak it in love. Love is the great conditioner. Love puts a restraint upon the tongue, not only in terms of what we say, but the way we say it. We need to be careful with our tongues. And there's another way we need to be careful with our tongues. If we don't, we can damage friendships. And that is when your friend confides in you personal matters, you protect those confidences. The Bible warns about a gossiper. Proverbs 16, a perverse man stirs up dissension. A gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 20, verse 19, a gossip betrays a confidence. Remember World War II? Remember that those words that were repeated over and over again? It was a phrase that was used on those propaganda posters. Loose tongues sink ships. They knew that these volunteers that were brought into the army, a lot of them had never been trained properly. They were afraid that they wouldn't know how to conduct themselves and that they wouldn't be able to be secret enough and they would disclose pertinent information with regard to the military, the Navy. And so they drilled this into their minds by way of the eye gate, loose tongues sink ships. And loose tongues sink friendships. Be careful with your tongue. Another way you need to be careful with your tongue is the timing of your words. Proverbs 25, verse 14, you even have a verse to help us here. Whoever blesses his friend or his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as a cursing. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Some people are not mourning people. You have to know how to speak and when to speak. Now, I have failed in here a lot of time. My wife probably could tell you. She's not a morning person. I am. But I have opened my mouth far too many times. You gotta know how to put some restraint upon your tongue. You can be saying the right thing, right? Speaking the truth. But at the wrong time. Sometimes in the wrong way, but in the wrong time. And so you might have a friend, a single friend, and this friend has wanted to get married and has always had so many disappointments in their life in terms of dating relationships or courting relationships, and you just got married and you're having a wonderful time, and or you just got engaged and you're about to have this wonderful wedding. It might be not so wise to share your wedding plans, every detail, with that friend. I didn't say you can't. I just said it might be wise. You have to know your friend. And maybe that would be somewhat hurtful or hard for them at that point in time. You might not want to go shopping looking for a wedding dress with that person. I'm not saying that that's definite. I'm just saying you might want to ask the question, is this the right thing to talk about to that friend? What if your friend struggles with infertility and you have 10 kids? You sensitize yourself. That means you don't talk to them about your next pregnancy 24/7. Jesus understood a place for judicious restraint. Speaking to his disciples in the upper room, he said, "There's many things I would like to tell you, but you are not able." He sensitized himself to what they were able to hear. He sensitized himself to who he was talking to. You see, you're going to have different friends. And some friends you might be able to talk about this, but some other friends you can't talk about that. You might be able to share with one friend who's a close friend some of your struggles in the sexual realm, but you don't have to share, or you can't share it with that other friend. You have to be discerning. And sometimes, brethren, the depth of the friendship, if it's a friendship of 15, 20 years, that will allow you to go deeper. You see, a long-term friendship allows you to talk about deeper matters. But we need to be wise, brethren. We need to be careful with our tongues when it comes to our relationship. Think of Jesus again, the perfect model of restraint and use of his tongue with his friends. When he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, he has what? 11 friends. And only three of them, are brought into the inner sanctuary of Gethsemane. He uses what you could call discernment with regard to his friends. He knew what ones he were closest to him, which ones he could trust, which ones he wanted near to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus sensitized himself to the depth of relationship he had with his friends. Only three. And so you have a friend for the first week of your life. You don't unload on them and tell every struggle you have. That might be appropriate for a relationship to 10 years or 15 years. But there are some friends you know extremely well. You can speak to them on a deeper level. There are some friends you don't know so well. So you just have to be wise in how you communicate. But the level of depth will determine to a certain degree how much you say. Be careful with your tongue. Another area where we need to be careful when it comes to relationships. Be careful with your tongue. Be careful with boundaries. Don't be a clingy, I can't live without you person. Proverbs has something to say about that too. Proverbs 25 verse 17 says, let your foot rarely or seldom be in your neighbor's house, lest they be weary of you and hate you. You could really blow the relationship by every time they wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning, you're ringing the doorbell. You're there. Give your friend space. That means give them space physically, emotionally, spiritually. Allow them to breathe. And here's where again, another danger. Our friends can become idols. And if you can't live without your friend, then there's something wrong. So be careful. Be careful with your tongue. Be careful with boundaries. How do we maintain, cultivate friendships here on earth? Be watchful, be intentional, be careful. But in the fourth place, be humble. And here we could say a lot of things, couldn't we, about the need for humility. First of all, humility will show itself in giving of oneself, of serving that friend, Jesus. Again, in the upper room, what does he do with his friends? Well, he washes their dirty feet. Jesus picks up a basin, puts on an apron, and washes the dirty feet of his disciple friends. That was an expression of humility. He was thinking of them. He goes to the cross because of them. He humbles himself because of them. And too often, go back to this pride issue, but too often people go into relationships, friendships in a very self-centered, me-centered way. It's not what can I give, or how can I serve, but what can you give me? A wonderful picture of a friendship in the Bible in respect to this is David and Jonathan. Look at 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, you see the grace dynamics in this relationship of David and Jonathan. Remember now who Jonathan is. Jonathan is Prince Jonathan. He's probably been told since he's 4 years old that he's going to be the next king, most likely to succeed. And here comes a guy named David, 1 Samuel 18, a shepherd boy. And remember what happens here. As soon as he's finished speaking there, we're told in verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So there's a wonderful bonding that takes place here between David and Jonathan. But now, notice what Jonathan does here. Notice what he does. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. And his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. What's Jonathan saying? What's Jonathan communicating in this symbolic way? Well, he's letting David, his friend, know by these emblems or these symbols of his office. I'm Prince Jonathan. But he's letting David know, I'm willing to give it up all, sacrifice everything for you, my friend. He realized, probably even here, that David was chosen to be king. But look at his reaction again when he knows, maybe it was later on that David actually shared with him, but there's no sense, is there, from Jonathan at any point that he became envious, that he got jealous. There's no sense that he made comparison or he tried to compete with David. No, Jonathan took the place, the posture of humility with his friend David. He's willing to step back in the shadows and let David be king. It took humility. It took humility. And you might have a friend. You're going to have a friend who's going to be better at something than you. Probably wiser. handsomer, more attractive, more gifted, more talented, better homemaker, better mother, better at being a father, much more eloquent, whatever. But you're going to come into contact, in relationship with people, friends, hopefully your friends, who are going to be more gifted, more talented, perhaps more wiser than you. And you have to make a choice. Do I live in the shadows? Am I prepared to live in the shadow of my friend? Or is the relationship kaput? If you really want long-term friendships, you need to have a grace called humility. Another reason, brethren, why we need that grace called humility for deep friendships is going to require, again, a long-term friendship. If it's growing into what a friendship should be in terms of transparency, you have to be honest about your own struggles, your own weaknesses, and that takes humility. We much would prefer to hide our weaknesses and failings or our need for help. Nobody did that better than the Pharisees. They played the game of hide and seek so well. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their sins. He exposed their sins. But they didn't want anybody else to know. They were very comfortable with a facade of religion. They wanted people to think how wonderful they were, how good they were. They wanted the praise of men. That's why they didn't have any close friends. They were always pushing people away, always segregating themselves from other people because of their pride. If you want a true friendship, long-lasting, you have to humble yourself and say, I don't have all the answers. Humble yourself by getting counsel. Humble yourself by being willing to get criticized. Because you are a sinner, by the way. And sooner or later, your friend's going to smell your sin. And when your friend smells your sin or sees your sin, maybe you don't see it because sometimes we all have blind spots. But if your friend sees your sin and sees a pattern of sin and has real love for you, well, a friend is going to have to say something. Faithful are the wounds or the rebukes of a friend. In a deep friendship, sooner or later, you get criticized. And then what do you do? Well, a lot of people just run. No, thank you. I'll hop to another friendship, just like they hop from church to church. A true friend loves you, and they're going to tell you what nobody else will tell you. Who likes to get criticized? Raise your hand. Nobody does. Who needs a friend like that? Now, most people don't want friends like that. But we need friends like that. Because we don't always see ourselves the way others see us. And maybe, just as a practical counsel, if you really have a close friendship, you might from time to time ask your friend, do you see anything in my life that causes you concern? I want to be a holy person. And I know I have some blind spots. I probably don't see myself the way I should see myself, but you see me. You've been close to me. Can you help me? Is there anything in my life that you would rebuke me about? Now, again, a friend's going to be careful. You don't want to be like Job's friends. They used machetes. They came in and they bludgeoned Job. A true friend uses a scalpel. You know the difference between a scalpel and a machete? Friends use scalpel. They cut carefully and precisely. They see the tumor. They see the tumor. And they go after the tumor. Jesus did that with his friend Peter. Remember? Peter had betrayed him 3 times. And how does Jesus seek to bring Peter back to that narrow way, back to repentance, back to a greater place of usefulness? Well, he asks 3 precise, surgical-like questions. Peter, do you love me? And Peter got the message. Peter was brought to repentance. Peter became a better man. And that's what a friend wants. He wants the best for you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. Gordon MacDonald says it this way. There's a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be, as they say, myself. But what I really need is a relationship in which I will be encouraged to be better than myself. Myself needs to grow a little each day. I don't want to be the myself I was yesterday. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to be more of a Christ-like person. That's called progressive sanctification or renovation. And your friend can help you grow in grace. Do you want friends? Do you want friends? Everybody would say, yes, I want a friend. But what kind of friend do you want? What kind of friend do you need? You and I need friends who love us and who know us. We need friends who will be gracious, kind, loving, and true to our soul. And that brings me to the last word. What have I said thus far? Be watchful, intentional, be humble, and be prayerful. Prayerful. Remember what Jesus said, you have not because you ask, or James said that, you ask and you don't have because you did not ask. You did not ask, or you asked for the wrong things, or you asked because you wanted to consume it upon your lust, but you have not because you asked not. And so when we think of friends, are you asking God for friends? Good friends, Christian friends, close friends, friends who will help you grow in grace. And we shouldn't just ask God to give us friends like that. We should ask God that we ourselves would be friends like that, right? You want to be a friend like that. Lord, I need a friend, but help me to be like that. Let me be a true friend. And if you have a friend like that, that is a rare gift. If you have a wife like that or a husband like that, that's a rare gift. But if you don't, and if you don't have a diversity of friends, there's health in diversity, brethren. There's health in diversity and variety. You need more than one close friend. I really think you do. Jesus had 3. That's the standard. Perfect standard. But I do think we need more than one close friend. Men need men friends. Men need men friends. Women need women friends. And if you don't have a man friend as a man or a woman friend as a woman, then you need to get friends on the agenda. We need one another. Without friends, we will all shrivel up. We will shrivel up and suffer from a shallowness of soul and life. The risk is great, but the rewards are even greater. And so we need to pray to God, Lord, you know two are better than one. Lord, you know I need friends. Help me to be a friend, but please, please give me the gift of friends. Give me a deep, honest, transparent, long-lasting friendship. A Christ-like friend. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we cry to you as our Father. We thank you again for the wonderful clarity of your word with respect to salvation, but also with respect to this matter of friends. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in our friendships, help us to deal with all of those things, Lord, that militate against us in terms of developing and maintaining friends. Forgive us for sins that have caused broken friendships. Forgive us for sins perhaps that have made us betray our friends. Help us, Lord, to be wise and discerning. Help us to choose good friends. Help us to choose Christ-like friends. And Lord, when you give us friends like that, help us to guard that friendship. Help us to treat it as a treasure from you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.